And communion was sweet. Precious time. No wonder they call it the Eucharist, because we do give thanks to what God is doing in our lives. It's been an interesting week. I don't see Larry, my fellow bus driver. And for about 5 years now, I have been driving in 4 years this semi full-time, 25 hours. It's really a part-time kind of a thing. But I have a high school run in the county. It goes out a real long country road. It follows the James River, so it's a beautiful view. Comes out on 130 and then circle all the way back and make my way up to the high school. Takes about an hour and 10 minutes. So the first kids that are getting up at 6 o'clock to get on the bus makes it an interesting day for them. The rest of the county, they get to sleep in a little bit more. Except at the northern end, there's another like route similar to that that goes up into the mountains. But afternoons are always interesting. They've finally awakened, and they're a lively bunch, you know, 35, 38 kids, all from 14 to 18 years old. You know, I had five seniors this year. Then when I arrive at the high school, I have this unique opportunity. I have all the kids that have gotten into fights, who have brought drugs into high school, who have been vulgar in their classroom, or who have shown themselves to be obnoxious and unruly, and they are given time out, and we take them down to the Adult Education Center, called AEC for short. It's next to Manellison Middle School in Madison Heights. So it's another 20-minute ride with about 16 to 20 troubled teenagers there from the 6th grade through 12th grade. And the learning process begins, because as we were told at the beginning of the year, bus drivers are the first line of defense. We see them first, and we release them last. So we have all of that to endure with them, right? But what I have found is all that these young people are just like you and me. They want to be recognized as who they are. They want to be known. They want to also make themselves known at times, better or worse. But I found that there are principles that you lay out to them as you pray over them every day. And I ask those gentle, good folks at the Presbyterian Church to call them out by name if they could remember them, as I would request prayer for some of them from time to time. Some of them were involved in major altercations that made the news. One young lady was in the house and was probably the cause of her father being killed in Lynchburg. The gentleman that was in the house walked in the living room and for no good reason shot him. Those kinds of stories are many, because they're being raised by aunts and uncles and grandparents, not by biological parents for the most part, particularly those in AEC program. And what I found is that they lack ever being loved. So on the last day of school, I noted something that was so unusual. My very first stop, a young lady come up, and she threw her arms around me. I'm sitting in the seat. I've got my cowboy hat on, you know, and my hat went up, and hugged me and said, "Thank you for a good year." Yeah. She went to AEC twice this year for being in fights. I had her on 3-day stints taking her in, so I got to talk to her several times. She sings in church. She's got a great voice, great talent, but looking for her own identity, you know. Well, next stop, another girl, same thing. And I noticed this at the end of my run. I had like 6 young ladies all throw their arms around me, knock my hat off, and I'm sweaty. I mean, it was, you know, in the mid-80s, upper 80s, in the school buses in the 90s. You're on a blacktop road, it doesn't get cooler, it gets hotter. And the engine heat's pouring back on me, you know. And I meditated on that a moment with the Lord, and the Lord said to my heart, "Dads and grandfathers miss the opportunity of hugging their daughters and granddaughters. They need a male presence of appreciation. And I share that with you men that still have your children around and grandchildren around. I don't care how old they are. I was like 28 or 29 years old, and I drove back to preach for my father in Dalton, Georgia, who pastored three or four churches down there. He was the bishop over them in the northern Georgia, Chattanooga, Tennessee area. And I had gotten this thing about hugs while I was there in Shelton Park, Michigan, the edge of Toledo. And the Lord just put that inside of me, that the human touch is so important. But you got to do it appropriately, you know. But the hug is so powerful. And my dad had never hugged. My dad is one of these guys. How you doing, Marv? Good to see you. You know, he was a classic 1920s, 1930 guy, you know, that didn't show any emotion, didn't cry hardly at all, you know. So a slug on the shoulder, a scrubbed head, that was his idea of loving on you, right? So I'm leaving after the revival. I'm standing in the kitchen. I said, Dad, I want to do two things. I want you to pray for me. I want you to bless me. Because the Lord also dropped into my heart that the power of the Father's blessing was so enormous. I still hadn't but skimmed the surface on understanding any of that and remain that today. So he prayed over me. And then I threw my arms around him and I hugged him. And he's like, and I'm a little bit taller than him, so I really had a good bear hug on him. And I said, I really love you, Dad. Thanks a lot. And then I felt his hand slide around my waist. And from that moment on, I never left my dad's presence that he did not grab me and hug me. Something broke inside of him. And he did the same for my brothers. My brothers shared that with me. I thought, how beautiful that is, right? Those are the memories that will last you a while. And it does some healing inside of you that you're not aware of quite a bit. Well, our word today is going to be from Genesis chapter 16. The Lord dropped this into my heart as I mowed the lawn a little bit on Friday and Saturday and continued in doing some study. The first 16 verses are real important. They talk about this arrival of a woman in the story of Abraham called Hagar. She's an Egyptian. Genesis chapter 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, you notice that their names are a little different because it's not until the next chapter that God visits and establishes another part of the covenant and changes their names to Sarah and Abraham. So now Sarai and Abram's wife had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. I want to stop just a moment. We don't know anything else about her past, but something inside of me as I meditated in this, you know, Abraham went down into Egypt and his wife, and there told that little lie about her being his sister. And they came out blessed by Pharaoh in flocks and herds and money. And I believe that Hagar perhaps maybe is one of the servant girls that was given, probably very young at the time. And this is about 8 or 9 years later. So now she's probably a teenager, older teenager, and has been in service of their household. So Sarai says to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that you had conceived, that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and you shall bear a son and you shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has heard your affliction. Ishmael means the Lord has heard. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man. Interestingly, Peterson, when he wrote the message, he said he'll be a wild bronco rider. And every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, have I also been him who sees me? Have I also seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you that in this story, we see another name of your presence revealed. The God who sees. El Rohi. You said to Jeremiah, I saw you in your mother's womb. I knew you. You are the God who sees. Some of us sitting here today have had times in their life when they wondered, where are you, God? Lord, I pray that this morning that there would be an open revelation of your presence to them, that they may know and never doubt again that you will never ever leave them nor forsake them, but you will be with them always as you promised. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I have asked God, where are you? I have walked that Georgia road when I moved back there in 1980 and weeping tears and not knowing what the future would be. Wondering what God had in store. Why had this happened to me? I was preaching the word. I was doing all that I knew to do, but it seemed like all my world fell apart. Do you know what is going on in my life, Lord? You ever ask that? I think all of us go through those experiences. The Bible calls them wilderness or desert experiences. First thing that happened to Jesus when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he was led into the wilderness. Isn't that amazing? No wonder the writer of Hebrews would say he was at all points tested like you and I, because he too has gone through the wilderness. He knows what it is to be alone, to be surrounded by the elements of this world, which are sometimes anxious against us. Scorpions, snakes, wild animals, the heat of the day, the cold of the night. He experienced all of that. And for 40 days, there he was. But in this situation, Hagar, in the wilderness, headed back to Egypt, going back to what she knew. That's what happens to us many times. We go back to what we know, what worked for us in the past. Will I ever experience happiness again? Isn't that an elusive word, to be happy? And here Thomas Jefferson, he puts it right in the middle of one of the great documents, right? The Pursuit of Happiness. That's the American dream, you know. We're pursuing happiness. Sometimes it's so elusive. Will I discover the truth about my life's purpose? Am I destined to be one of failing again and again and again? Only those who have had an aggressive attack of sin nature that keeps coming back over and over again probably can address the situation of, Lord, how can you ever forgive me again? How can you overlook this time? I failed you so often. Hagar, on that other hand, she had not had the baby yet. She would experience this twice in her life. Pregnant, she finds herself out there in the wilderness, and God shows up at a spring of water and talks to her about her future and tells her, I've known you. I know your son that's in your womb. He's going to be a great man. He's going to have all kinds of grandchildren, and you can know that you will be happy. Ha! Well, she was so excited, but to go back to where she was, where there is an owner, she's a slave, it's going to be abusing her again. Now, abusing her was not giving her a lot of work. Abusing her meant Sarah was losing her mind. She was going off on her. Probably with a braided rope or a whip of some kind, I would imagine. It was rough. She'd been a slave all of her life and hadn't run away, so this was different. So when she goes back to that, God has intervened inside of Sarah's life. Inside of that whole encampment's life, there's a difference. She's now back home, and now she has known this God who sees her. And that'll never leave her until the next time in the wilderness. Which is a few years later. Now Ishmael's about 14 years old. And Sarah tells Abraham, whose name has been changed by now, to get rid of her and her son because they were making fun of Isaac after he had been born. And of course we know Abraham had Ishmael at 86 and he had Isaac at 100. So we can guess here we've got 13, 14 years here that have gone by. Now, she's in the desert again and she's run out of water. And in that old camel skin that held the water on this particular journey, there's a few drops in the bottom and she gives it to Ishmael and watches him suck the last drops out of that jug and lay it on the ground. She puts him up underneath a little shrub tree, goes away a distance waiting because the dehydration and all of that that goes on in the desert and the heat, it drives one crazy after a while, and your body functions, your kidneys and your liver begins to shut down. Your heart is trying to pump more fluid, but your water is evacuating out of your body and your blood is getting thicker and thicker and you are dying. And there's no turning back at one point. She knows that point is just ahead. You said you're the God who sees. And the Bible says that she looked and there was again a place where water was coming up in the ground. And she dug it back and there was a spring of water. God showed himself faithful again. Isn't that amazing? I have to say God has been faithful. Would you say that with me? God has been faithful. Jerry Falwell used to open his program. He's never failed me yet. He's never failed me yet, the old time gospel hour. I remember those days on the radio. The Lord directed Hagar to this name of God over and over again in her life. I'm reading from Psalm 69, verse 3, where there is this prayer of David. Lord, I'm worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Again in Psalm 3, David cries out and he says, many are they that have risen up against me. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And then I cried unto the Lord. And he heard me from his holy hill. He heard me from his holy hill. The God who sees also is the God who hears. Amen. Amen. Do you hear my cry? Do you see my plight? And as I was meditating upon this, I glanced over at the testimony as a little news clip came up on some Christian blog that was there and talked about Kathy Gifford and the choices that she was making leaving ABC. Many of those choices are because of her faith and the major news networks and things that she's been a part of most of her adult life had left very little room for someone who had faith in God. And she had had this notion about Hagar. Her name means traveler, you know, the sojourner. When you look at the nature of the woman, she began to pen some words that she hoped it might be a song. And she had long fallen in love with Nicole Mullins and her music and asked her, could she help her in writing the music and the lyrics to the song? And so I clicked on it and I cried for the next half hour. Here's the words. Hagar was a single mother. She was abandoned by the family she belonged to. And there in the wilderness with her son alone, with very little provision, she was wondering, she was questioning, does anyone care? She's crying in the desert. She's lost in her despair. She thinks nobody loves her. Hagar thinks nobody's there. But God says, I will be a ring of fire around her. I will be the glory in her midst. And the power of my presence will bring her to her knees, and I will lift her up again. For I am the God who sees. I am the God who sees. Then he speaks in gentle whispers, and he softly calls her name. She feels his arms enfold her. He holds her, and she'll never be the same. 'Cause I'm the God who never changes, and my promises are true. And when the world deserts you, this is what I will do. And there in another woman named Ruth, she was from the land of Moab, and she was met with grief and heartache. She was a widow, and she lived with her mother-in-law, who was also a widow. And now it was time to move on. But Ruth had never been to Bethlehem. She had never tasted of the house of bread. And now she had heard an inner invitation to come and taste and see. And she vowed herself to her mother-in-law. And she said, where you go, I will go. Where you lie, I will lie. Where you die, I will die. And she begins a journey to the promised land. She's traveling through the desert, and she's leaving her despair. She's hoping for a future, praying God will lead her there. And he says, I will put a ring around your finger. I will bless a child within your womb. And the Savior will be born through you to free the world from sin. And he will make all things new for you and love you back to life again. Again. And then from Ruth, who gave birth to a son, Obed, who gave birth to a son, Jesse, who gave birth to a son named David. Now, the same once shepherd boy, mighty warrior, anointed king to come. Anointed king is alone, terrified in the darkness. He's hiding in the desert. He's battling despair. David thinks his life is over. It's over. And God, he doesn't care. But God says, I will be the rock of your salvation. I'll hold you up by the strength of my right hand. And the power of my spirit will free you from all fear. In the hour of your deepest need, you'll find that I am near. I am here. And I will be a ring of fire around you, and I will be the glory in your midst, and the power of my presence will bring you to your knees. Then I will lift you up again, for I am the God who sees. And then from the line of David, finally Jesus, the Messiah, the anointed one, Yahshua, the Christ, born in the same house of bread, to be the bread of life. In the town of Bethlehem, and he would grow, and he would be called the Son of God. He would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And he would heal, and he would reveal. And then he had an encounter with a woman, this woman named Mary of Magdalene, who was plagued by demons, tormented by evil spirits, and Jesus set her free. And Mary followed him, and she listened to his, and she listened at his feet. She served him, and she loved him. Oh, how she loved him. But then she watched as they nailed him on a cross. And as they placed his body in the tomb, in that moment, her hope died. It died. She's crying in the garden. She's broken in despair. She's searching for her Savior. But his body's not there. Then he says, Mary, glory, 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 hallelujah. I will be the glory in your midst, and every knee will bow to me. Every tongue confess, yes, all the world will worship me in all my holiness. I will be a ring of fire around you. I will be the glory in your midst, and the power of my presence will bring you to your knees, and I will lift you up again, for I am the God who sees. Who sees. I am the God who sees. Oh, I am the God who sees you. I am the God who sees you in your wilderness, sees you in your brokenness. When you are feeling lonely, I am the God who sees in the desert places, in your empty spaces. I am the God who sees. I'm nearer than you dare believe. here in the very air that you breathe, I am the God who sees you. Close your eyes just a moment. Think about it. I'm the God who sees you. Someone here today, you have probably said those words very recently. Does God really know? Does God care? Is there anyone who would know and care if they really knew me? I'd like to lead you in a prayer. And then we'll just let the Holy Spirit minister that prayer to your heart today, okay? Would you repeat after me these words? Lord, I praise you, for you know the whole story, from the beginning to the end. You see it all. Give me the humility to admit my limitations. For I don't always see the past accurately. My vision of the present is often blurred. And I am blind when it comes to the future. Help me fasten my eyes on you. Trusting in your vision for my life. And in your watchful care. For you are the God that sees me. In Jesus' name. Amen. I close with this thought this morning. Many years ago, I had really poured myself into some study and had what I thought was one of the best messages I had ever preached. Or would get to, and in our morning worship time, like we were being led in this morning so graciously and beautifully, people began to get up out of their seat and come to the altar. No invitation. And I had this conversation with the Lord. I'm sitting up front, and I said, Lord, I've got this wonderful word you gave me this week. And the Holy Spirit, in that still small voice, he said, I can do more in 30 seconds than you can do in a lifetime. I put the sermon away, got on my knees with those who were in the altar, and thanked God for just being his. It's more than enough. He is a God who sees us. He sees us at the red light. He sees us when we're walking down the street. And like in the movie, Oh God, he sees us naked in the shower. He sees us. We got to be real and understand he's a living God. He's not an imagination. He's not a story out of a book. The book's about him, but it's not him. He is God. And one day we'll see him. As Job said, not for anyone else, but for ourselves. Though the skin worms may devour this body, yet I'm going to see him. There's going to be a body that will see him. Amen? And what you just prayed and what you just expressed to God in your prayer to God, and we prayed it together, is a reality and truth today. That you can take and celebrate with your family. And don't forget, hug those kids. And particularly, men and women, you guys in particular, Remember, it is a very powerful thing when you greet your children and grandchildren, whether they be guys or girls, because it's important that they know they're appreciated and loved. Amen. Pastor Ken, I'm going to let you, if you want to close out, would you do that?